2. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. And as you turn to the book of Jeremiah, I am going to turn to the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, I'm going to read a section of scripture that is kind of my title, and we're going to come back to it in just a little bit. But in Isaiah chapter 5, starting in close to verse 18. And let's just focus on 20 for now. We'll come back to 18 in just a couple minutes. But in verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I'm going to say it one more time so we can hear it again. Just woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. John 3:19 says that in response to the light of the world coming, this judgment, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. What is the title for my message tonight? It's the light that shines over that baby Jesus in the manger. I'm picturing that. Just think of that for a second. That star shining over the city of Bethlehem, over the place where Jesus was laid to sleep in that little manger and whatever. That's the picture we get in our brains, right? I'm not going to get into the timing of when the Magi were there and all that kind of stuff. But I'm just going to say, so there's this star. Picture it in your brain. That light of the world that first dawned that Christmas and then shone in the hearts of men, and then people react to that, and some, they react in a very bad way, and they shrink away from it. But the reason they shrink, God says, is because their deeds are evil. And so tonight, I'm talking about the church, you and me, in a culture that is so counter-Christian and counter-God that when, even if you are a bold Christian, you show up, and wherever you're at, you are potentially going to be the thing that people are repulsed by because you are different. You shine. There's something about you that's God-like, and it's going to be repulsive to people at times. Your ideas, your thoughts, the way you speak to people or act or treat people, your opinion is going to be the one opinion that they don't like. They'll like everyone else's, but they won't like yours. Why? Because the light in them isn't light. The light in them is darkness. And they've exchanged the light of Christ for the light of something else, and that's what they follow. It's kind of weird, but that's the reality we live in. Okay, so I was just talking with my daughter, and she turned me on to a new light to follow. This is a new thing, something that we could change the light of Christ for, and we could follow verily, another light, another truth. And this is the truth of dudism. Dudism. Anybody ever hear of the religion dudism? It's got almost 450,000 followers. 450,000 followers. Let me read to you the official description off the dudism official website page. And the leader of dudism is affectionately called the... the dude, yes, but they have another name. It's like Most High Dude Lama or something like that. So here is their spiel. Check this out. Dudism, come join the slowest growing religion in the world. Dudism, it's an ancient philosophy that preaches non-preachiness, and it practices as little as possible. And above all, I just lost my train of thought. Anyway, if you'd just like to find peace on earth, goodwill for men, we'll get started. But first, I need to take a nap. That's their sales pitch as it opens up. Let's take over the world after I take a nap. This religion is a mix of ancient Taoism, minus all of the other junky stuff, but it was really based off the Big Lebowski. Yeah, you were like, oh yeah, so thank Jeff Bridges. And do you realize in this stupid Coen movie, which some of us are old enough to have endured it the first time when it came out, and every now and then see it and apologizing if anybody goes, let's go back and watch it, don't watch it, it's bad. But there are things in it that, honestly, Jeff Bridges was interviewed with the guy who's leading dudism. And they asked him, he says, Mr. Bridges, what is the thing that people recognize most and say to you most? And they say, dude. Literally? Yeah, dude. Because he embodies everything about dudism. If you smoke them while you got them, you know, that kind of a thing came from him and the Lebowski. And just chill, take it easy. Don't sweat it. Just, it's the easiest non-evasive, non-problem. Just go with the flow. They literally wear bathrobes and walk around and proselytize. But they don't try and evangelize in the normal way. Why? Because that's work and effort, and it's a little non-dudish. So they just kind of promote, take it easy, man. That's it. And I'm sitting there going, for real? He's ordained over 100,000 dudist priests. It doesn't take much. You just basically say, I solemnly swear to take it easy and not sweat this big stuff or the small stuff, and I guess to wear a bathrobe and go around and tell people just to take it easy. It literally is a religion based on bowling. Just go and hang out and bowl. That's it. Take it easy. And I'm looking at that going, wow. But when CNN interviewed the guy who's running this, they started out as a joke. They started out a joke, and you could tell the interviewer. He spent 2 days with this guy. The interviewer was actually laughing. The guy who's doing this was a professional editorial writer. He came from the Washington Post and did all this other stuff. It kind of tells you the standard of writer there. And so he left that to start the dudist religion. And after a couple days of interviewing, the interviewer from CNN said, I thought this was a joke, but you know what? After just a little bit of time with this guy, he is dead serious. This is his religion, and he is sold out for it. Wow. How does that help? How does that help? But you know, he is a product of our generation. He really is. Only in this day and age, like in the time of Babylon and in the time of horrible chaos and pluralism and just a big melting pot of ideas, all of that stuff, could someone don a bathrobe, declare themselves the prophet of dude, and create a whole book of dude, you know, thoughts and stuff, and ordain priests and petition for recognized religious status in the U.S.? Come on. The tenets of their salvation is just bowling and drinking. That's it. So I look at that and I think, wow, that is not the light that dawned on the hearts of men that caused them to shrink back. That's a light that says, oh, I'm okay, you're okay, God's okay, everything's okay, just take it easy. I look at that and I think it's so sad. Part of the reason why I think it's so sad is in 1996, there was a pastor in Wichita, Kansas. I've been in Wichita, did some street ministry there years ago with some good friends of mine, loved it. We would drive up in these vans in their big open-air conferences and parties and things like that. We were like the equivalent of a Christian kidnapper van. You know, we had a van with no windows on the side, and there's about 9 of us in there, and we'd drive up, and we'd open up the door, and they'd throw one of us out, and we'd just sit there. And we would freeze in this little like egg ball thing, and people would come around and look at us like, what just happened? And then we'd come to life and start doing stuff to try and share the gospel. And it was the corniest fun thing that I think I've done in a long time. But anyway, so we did some great outreach there, had a blast. But this pastor in 1996 was asked by one of the members of his church, who just happened to be in state legislature, would you come and open up the assembly with prayer? And you just have to write down your prayer so that it can be passed, other than that. And so Pastor Joe White went to the state legislature's gathering, and this is the prayer he prayed. And he coined a phrase that I like. It is basically inverted values. A light that used to be light is now called darkness. Inverted values, flipped everything upside down on its head. Here is Joe White's prayer. Young people, you tell me how this would fly at a high school graduation or any gathering publicly in our generation today. Here's how he starts out the prayer. It's not too long. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask you for forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. Here's where it starts to get very uncomfortable. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyles. We have exploited the poor and we call it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and we call it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness, but we call it welfare. We have killed the unborn, but we called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children, but we called it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. And we have coveted our neighbor's possessions and yet called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography, and we have called it freedom of expression. And we have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers, and we have dared to call it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there is some wicked way in us, and cleanse us from every sin and set us free. In the name of Jesus, amen. And then he sat down. How would that fly? About three of the different legislators got up and walked about four lines into it. They just left. It started a firestorm. Two different state assemblies after that had all kinds of fallout and problems. And for the next 20 years, this has become iconic for hate and for extreme right thinking. It's amazing to me. There is nothing evil or wrong in this. It's all truth. It's all just basically quoting something about Scripture, but it is so politically incorrect, it cannot be tolerated. It's so abusive. It's so wrong. And there's nothing but light in this. It's exposing how inverted our values have become in America. And I'm telling you, friend, if you go to a public school, my kids are in public school, they are over-sexualized in their brains because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. You can't drive up and down our highways without seeing sex, sex, sex. You can't turn on the radio without hearing it. You can't watch public television or television that just airs without all kinds of images. And then if it's not that, it's violence. And if it's not that, it's something else. But everything goes except for Christianity. Everything goes except for Christianity. And every standard is acceptable except for the one true standard. It's just the way it is. So our culture has completely changed. So then what do? We have to be very, very alert. We have to be alert. So tonight's message is this. It's going to help you as a young person, wherever you're at, because, and guys in Providence, you guys are in a bubble. And the reason I say this, because you're in a Christian culture. And we got others, homeschool. My girls were homeschooled. Christian schools, we have some that might even be in a Grace Christian Academy that might hear this and stuff. You know, the nice thing is they get to keep their innocence for longer. But the reality is you can't leave this world. You're in it. You're going to graduate from whatever school you're in or whatever, and eventually you're going to probably have to have a job in this world. And you're probably going to have to live in a house next to somebody. And you're going to have to probably agree to the laws of this country, paying taxes or supporting something in some way that will compromise what you feel is the right standard. You already live in an overwhelming anti-you society, and it doesn't help us anymore to try and just bury our head in the sand. So here's what we need. We have to know what the Bible says about woe to our culture. not in a condemning way, but you and I got to know what it means that the Bible says, woe to our culture. Here are four woes that we read in Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, starting in verse 18, going through the 24th verse, we read these four woes. Woe number one, woe to those who mock or taunt God, test him. They kind of razz him a little. Show us, if you're real, prove it. Do something, do it quick. Show me you're better. Show me you're more tough than all the other gods. It's pretty interesting, but why do I say this? If you think of Daniel being captured by King Nebuchadnezzar and taken away and all this kind of stuff, do you realize that the God of the Israelites who were defeated was then mocked and ridiculed by the God of the Babylonians? Because the God of the Israelites was not capable in their mind to save them from their invasion and protect them. So all along the hundreds of miles and the many days of traveling and all that stuff, and as people died and all these things, they mocked and ridiculed their God, the God of the Bible, your God, my God, because he was powerless when compared to their pagan gods. And you know, you and I live in this culture right now. You live in a culture that says, oh, are you a Christian? Show me. And there's this sense of twinkle in their eye, and they just know, well, you're obviously stupid because you believe in Christianity. Why don't you prove it that it's worth doing whatever you think it's worth? They almost want you to be on the defensive and say, why don't you come in and show me something worthwhile, because I don't understand why you would be so stupid to follow this. That's their concept and their antagonism. That's a mocking of God that is in essence going past us and looking to God and say, ha, you can't do better than my God Dagon. You can't do better than my God this or my God that. Why don't you show us? And so there's this real sense of mocking. And so God says, woe to a culture that mocks God and taunts God. Friend, don't do that. Don't allow that. And then the other thing is, woe to those, like what I read out of 5:20. Woe to those who call light darkness and dark light and good bad and bad good. Do you realize that that's exactly what people are doing right now? And God says, woe to them, just like what Joe White's prayer says. And then the next woe, two more woes. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Do you realize that we live in the most subjective culture possible? In other words, every one of your friends in school don't believe a single truth unless they believed it. So in other words, truth is only true if it's echoing what they already think. Well, that's not truth. That's just an echo. That's just reflecting what you want to believe. Who cares if it's really corresponding with the things that really are? It's just what you want to believe. And so our culture is wise in their own eyes. Everyone is familiar with the phrase today of what's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is what's right for me. And we'll just say, you know, hey, that's okay as long as you believe it. Or that's great for you. And that's a nice way of ending the conversation, right? What do you believe? Oh, this is what I believe. Oh, well, that's great that you believe that. They almost smile and say, it's good for you. And as they turn away, they go, boy, that's an idiot. They believe in God, you know? And that's the way the world is bent right now. But woe to them who are wise in their own eyes. And then the next thing, the last woe that we'll focus on now. Woe to those who are heroes in diversion and injustice. Isaiah actually says, woe to those that are hero drinkers. Can you imagine that? I know that sounds bad, isn't it, to talk about drinking. But you know, today, you know, in Madison and in Milwaukee and in Oshkosh or Sloshkosh and in Platteville and all these different cultures around and in all of the homes and even in Bayport, it's amazing to me whenever the girls come across and they share something, they're like, Dad, another one of the teen parents are buying and funding or allowing the kids in high school, they're not even 21, to have drinking fests and parties. And then our little cultures, there's so many bars for every one church, and I can't believe it. But see, in our society, we can't even touch the topic of alcohol without stepping on somebody's toes. So if I say, don't drink, they say, well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. Prove it to me. That's what you believe. What do I believe? You know, and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? I think it's all stupid and sad because God says, woe to those who say, hey, you can party and you can drink and you can be unjust in every way. Standards for one thing, but different standards for another. And you overlook this, but really look on this. And I'll tell you, kids, it's everywhere, isn't it? Do you see the injustice? It's even in our homes. Parents can be so hard on one thing and then totally laxed on something else. There's injustice in our homes. There's injustice in our church. We preach about one thing very hard, but then we ignore everything else. And I just look at that and I think, wow, we live in a society that celebrates things like diversions and debauchery and injustice. So the Bible says, woe to those things. But why does he say woe to that? If you look at the section of scripture from Isaiah 5, 18 through 24, it basically says you are to be woeing because God's going to burn you up and you're going to be like chaff and be blown away. You're going to be wasted away. Everything is going to be consumed. There is judgment or pain at the end of that way of living. That's why woe is important. So I think about this and I don't know about you, but here's the first thing that we can apply to this. Let's let this impact us. Let this reality impact our hearts. I don't know about you, but the next time that you drive past something that's pornographic and yucky and nasty and just debases what God created, do you cry? Does your heart break? When next time you hear somebody totally the injustice is just seeping through the whole situation. Does your heart break for him? Do you cry or do you whatever? I mean, those kinds of things. We should be moved like Jeremiah to weep over the things that God is saying woe to. We should weep over it. Isaiah said it. Jeremiah wept over it. We should weep over it. And I think it's important for us. But let's not just stay right there. Let's talk about the things that you and I probably deal with on even a more specific level. And I'm going to give you four lies that our culture is trying to teach all of us. And if you are going to keep your light and not let it be exchanged for darkness, you have to recognize these lies and you have to live these answers out. Hear what I'm saying. So as we read through some of these sections in Jeremiah, I want you to be aware of the lies that are very common in our culture, and then you have to take up the responsibility to live the answer. You follow me? So four lies addressing us today. First lie, Jeremiah chapter 2. You're already in Jeremiah, so. And in Jeremiah 2. We read in verse 17, it says, have you not done this to yourself, Israel? Haven't you done this to yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? But now, what are you doing on the road to Egypt, going back to slavery and all that stuff to drink the waters of the Nile? Great imagery. And what are you doing on the road to Assyria, going back to those pagan waters to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your own wickedness will correct you and your apostasies will approve you. These are big words in verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you and your apostasies will approve you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. The first lie is that's rampant in our culture, and we are being taught it subtly in every way possible. The lie is the consequences can be handled. The consequences can be handled. I want you to say that with me tonight. The lie. The consequences can be handled. Say it one more time. The lie is the consequences. So the world teaches, Oh, the consequences? They can what? I can cope with them. So no matter what anybody would say, the light comes in. The light in your life says, here's what God says. They say the consequences, they can be handled. No big deal. God says, don't have sex before marriage. They say, consequences can be handled. No big deal. You say, have different standards for different reasons. That's what you say, you can't do that. That's not just. They say the consequences. Yeah. We get that all over the world. So right now, playing out in the political arena, justice is whatever whoever's in charge is saying at the moment. I just laugh. It is such a three-ring circus right now in politics. I just kind of go, I don't know who the, it's so funny. I laugh because it's absurd. But they are living to their own lie. The consequences can be handled. Why? We'll change whatever the consequences are. We'll change everything. We'll just redefine everything. Who's wrong? Who's right? We don't care. We're just going to do whatever we want to do. Because the consequences, they always can. That's the lie. The truth is, you can't handle the consequences of God. You and I aren't big enough. When God's judgment falls on our hearts because of our own rebellion, it's more than what you and I can handle or deal with. We don't like it. There used to be a saying that meant something, that sin takes you places you don't want to go, makes you stay longer than you ever wanted to stay, and makes you pay more than you ever could pay. That's a consequence to the sins that we don't think we are ever going to have to pay. I have a good friend that when he came to Christ, he lived and did everything the way he wanted to. He was one of my close friends. And then he walked away from God, went back into the homosexual lifestyle. And the next thing that I heard was he was HIV positive. But you know what? The consequences can be handled. We can medicate the symptoms of HIV. And now we're getting to the spot now where we've almost eradicated the consequences of all of that. But you know what? That consequence may be eradicated, but there's going to be another one. And you know, you can't eradicate those consequences without other things. It's just like a weird thing. It just grows. It's like trying to stomp out a fire that you can't stomp out. It's going to spread somewhere else. And so here's the other consequences we try to live with. We try and obey this desire to just live however we want, right? This is the way that we're told we can live, and the consequences can be handled. So as a kid, you can literally change your gender, change your whatever, do whatever you want to do, and the parents can do that too. Everybody can do that. So if, you know, if I don't like portrayal, I'll get a new model that suits me better, and the consequences can be handled. Why? Because I'll do something legally so that the kids are taken care of, and it's probably better for the kids. We say, and all these kind of stuff. So families are eroding. Why? Because I want to live the way I want to live, and everyone knows that the consequences can be handled. But the reality is, the consequences are biting this whole culture in the butt, and they're hurting from it. They're burning up with their own consequences, and they're miserable. But they're living a lie. So, church, we have got to, here's the answer. You and I have to have a healthy fear of God. Oh my gosh, I want us to have that healthy fear again. We don't have fear of God anymore. There's no shame. There's no shame. Oh my gosh, when I was little, this shows you how far I've come because of culture shifts. I remember the first time I ever came into church in a service when I was a teenager and I had shorts instead of pants on. Oh my gosh. It was like the world fell apart. I was quickly rushed into a side room waiting until my mom came in. And she goes, Benjamin. And I just remember the ears are burning, face is sweating. And I'm like, what did I do? What did I do? What did I do? And she's like, how many times did I tell you? No, I'm so sorry. This is the house of God. I know, and he doesn't like my knees. It was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. It was like so scary. But the fear of God was on me. Why? Because it was a holy place, separate from the playground, separate from my home, separate from all these things. It was not just common. It was uncommon. It was distinguished. It was holy. And so in that culture, I was trained. Look different. Dress your best. Show up. Be on time. Do all these things. Why? Because God is the most important appointment in your day. And I look at that and I think, wow, we've kind of changed that, haven't we? You know, I mean, it's just but baby steps, right? You know, and I look at this and I think, wow, I wish we could come back to what Proverbs 1:7, fear of God, the beginning of wisdom. Romans 11:22, come on, we got to have some fear of God. Behold the severity of God. I don't think we think about that too much. We've handled the consequence. We've said, well, there's, hell is just a figurative thing. Actually, we live in hell right now, so, you know, and we're coping with it, you know. I'm like, no, this is not hell. This is nothing like hell. And some people say, well, this is as bad as it gets, you know. I mean, this is really it, you know. There's sin and there's war. That's hell, man. I'm like, no, this is not hell. This is earth. It's fallen. Hell is a horrible place of destruction. And all those that refuse Jesus and don't follow him as Lord and Savior will spend eternity in that horrible, horrible place where the punishment never dwindles, the fire never goes out, the burn never stops, and it is eternal. And if we let that sink in, there's something else that starts to creep up in our hearts. We stop taking God so casually and nonchalantly. We begin to fear that God can back up his rules because he is the moral absolute. You know, he is the one that will judge us. He is the one we disappoint if we live the way we want to. And none of us can handle the consequences. That's important. So the lie, consequences can be handled. The truth is, we better have a healthy fear for God. So young people, have a fear of God. Who cares what other young people think? Fear God. If you're always afraid of what the culture around us thinks, they're going to be a snare to you. Because then what they tell you to wear is what you're going to wear. What they tell you to think is what you're going to think. But that will be a trap, like a bear trap for you. And that fear of man will be a snare. And that's not good. So I love what Isaiah 31:1 says. It says another woe. Woe to those basically who trust in all these other things except for God. So we got to trust in God. That's where do you run to in those times of trouble? So lie one, consequences can be handled. And the answer that you and I have to live is live in a healthy fear of God. Amen? All right, lie number two. If we leave God, we achieve freedom. If we leave God, we achieve freedom. That's really the lie, isn't it? So, I mean, okay, I'm going to just play devil's advocate here for a second. All you guys are in church. You know, that's a lot of rules. A lot of rules, Mickey. A lot of rules. Bill, come on. A lot of rules. Guys, a lot of rules. I mean, the Bible, wow. And some of that stuff was written so many hundreds of years ago. I mean, just think about it. All just 10. I mean, that's a lot of restrictions. A lot of stuff that I don't even know if it's relevant today. It's a lot of things that's inhibiting you. A lot of don'ts. Christians just stand for things not to do. They don't stand for things to do. So, I mean, the whole religion is based on restrictions. Don't do this. Don't have sex before marriage. Don't say things bad with your mouth and have just profanity rolling out. Don't do these with people. Don't look like that. Don't act like, don't watch that. Don't, all these don'ts. Man, you just need to get out from under all that oppression and condemnation. You're going to feel so much better. Follow me, the dude llama. Follow me in my bathrobe as I walk around New York City and drink my weird mixed drink with milk in it or something and just like, dude, coolness. And then go bowling and everything's going to work out. The funny thing, though, is when the guy who's leading dudism, when his mom died, his world began to fall apart. Why? Because, oh, dude, just don't sweat the small stuff. Doesn't answer what happens when you die. He told CNN's reporter, he says, he laughed. And he goes, yeah, I mean, we just take it easy. But, I mean, we don't know what happens after you die. So we won't even go there. And my heart just went, for real? You have no answers. You just have booze and bowling. And you just take it easy in a bathrobe. There's no hope there. It's like a broken clock that might be right for one thing. When you're stressed, medicate. When you're stressed, put on a bathrobe and just don't think about it. That's not a real answer. So Christianity, if we leave God's authority, we achieve freedom, sexual freedom, individual freedoms, God and all of his restrictive stuff telling us what to do with our lives. I mean, okay, every young person in here is asked at some point in their development, what do you want to do with your life? The world is your playground. You can just do whatever you want. Bull crap. You can't do whatever you want. It's a pile of poo. The Apostle Paul would say, it's poo. It is poo. This is scripture, actually. All of those goals are dung. Poo. It is a pile of poo. Because if those goals are not God's goals, I don't care if you want to be CEO just because you want to and you want to make a lot of money and achieve stuff. That's poo. So in one sense, you can tell yourself the lie that you can freely do whatever you want. But it is a lie. Because God is still the final authority and you will be a slave to all the things you obey. So scripture teaches us the exact opposites. In Romans 6:16, when it's teaching about baptism, which is a beautiful symbol of dying to self and being raised to life in Christ, living in submission to God, that's what baptism represents. And so we look at that and we think some people will choose to live their life in submission as a slave to God, which leads to more and more rightness with God, more and more right living with the Lord. That's what living under His Lordship does. But others will say, I don't like your lordship. I want freedom. And if you tell me what to do, I will be uncomfortable with it. So when preachers tell people what to do, they're already written off. You know, like, wow, gosh, you just told me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to raise kids. Don't tell me how to live my life. Don't tell me what to do in work. Don't tell me what my freedoms are or my freedoms can't be, all those kinds of stuff. And I'm not saying that. And if I do say what I believe, then I'm wrong. But if I'm telling you what the Bible says, come on. Not my rules, it's His rules. So then we've got to abide by that. Does it feel restrictive? I'm telling you, it's a much better restriction than addiction to some drug that is taking more from you than it ever gives. Promises everything. Promises freedom from the pain, but it just gives you more pain. And so the problem that we see now, I heard this quote from Erwin Lutzer. He was preaching on this same topic, and he goes, funny thing, in only the way that Erwin Lutzer could say it, he goes, funny thing, that shame is like somehow interwoven in this like sensitive place in our heart, so we're always offended. And I'm like, what in the world is he saying? He's basically saying we live in a society where people are offended at everything because their hearts are offending them. Their hearts are shaming them and telling them that they are living in opposition to the light, and they're dealing with guilt and condemnation from the inside. So when you say just the wrong word, it's your fault. It's never their fault. It's your fault. When you do the wrong thing that's offended, it's always your fault, not mine. And then when they come into God's presence, it's always God's fault, not mine. The church needs to change the way they reach me because I can't take what they're saying to me. It's not God's fault. It's our own hearts in this society condemning us, and we blame everybody else for it. That's our shame grid because we are embarrassed about our addictive behaviors. We are addicted to the lusts of the things of this world. We hunger and thirst for everything we can gain. And that is causing problems in us. So we leave the sense of God's authority and we think we have freedom, but in actuality, we're just slaves. Jeremiah 2:31. That's what that scripture says. O generation, hear the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel? Come on. Or a land of thick darkness? Why do my people say that we are free to roam? We will come no more to thee. That's the people of God sometimes get to that place. I just want freedom. I just want to do my own thing. And that freedom results in slavery. So slaves cry judgment and condemnation, but instead it's their own heart condemning them. You know, the answer is simply this. You and I must obey. Everybody say, obey. Not me, but God. Must obey. It's pretty simple, too. Just obey God. It's not simplistic. It's hard, but we just got to obey God. No qualifications. Obey God. That's it. God says, don't do that. Don't do it. If you do it, then exercise fear and regret and repent. Hate it. Really own up to it. And don't dismiss it or qualify it in any way. So we must obey and submit to God. Now, the funny thing is before you tell anyone else to obey and submit to God, you better obey and submit to God. The problem that we often run into is it's easier to tell someone else to obey and submit and not us. This is where preachers get themselves into trouble. He's smiling at me. Don't smile, man. It makes me feel, I don't like the light. I'm just going to hide behind the pulpit. See, the reality is I have to own up to the same call to obey if I ever have any authority to say, obey. I have to obey. And that's challenging in our culture. It's called integrity and character, isn't it? But men love darkness. All right, so the last two lies, and we don't have too much time, so I'm going to end and give me 4 more minutes, and we're going to go through this real quick. 2 minutes on each of these lies. So lie number one, consequences can what? Consequences can be handled. The answer is live in healthy fear of God. Yes, respect, awe, terror, because you can handle the consequences. The next lie that is believed is like freedom from God. We can have freedom from God. No, 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 no. The answer is what? Obey. 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 Submit and obey. The lie is we can achieve freedom apart from God. Mm-mm-mm. That's just slavery to something else. But submit to God, obey God, and you have true freedom. The truth sets you free, doesn't it? I have more freedom in God than I ever had when I was the king of my own life. I was just a slave to my appetites. And that's not a good, I'm not a good master of even myself. So God is the best. So the lie number three, new is always a better path than the old. New is always a better path than the old. So lie number three is new is always a than the new is always than the old. New is better. So the new phone is better than the old phone. The new car is better than the old car. The new wife is better than the old wife. This is better than the old. The new job is better than the old job. The new whatever, the new church is better than the old church. Do you get the thing? The new whatever we do with life, new is always going to be better than old. And the minute you come up with, the Bible says, people go, oh, that's like so old and out of date. It doesn't even talk about America. I mean, what is this about? This is so not even for us. Dudism is, because we wrote it and it's actually out of a movie. You know, I mean, man, the Coen brothers are the prophets of our generation. Dudism rules, you know, I think it's so stupid, but this is exactly the lie. And so we believe that the path we see, all that stuff, is the path we need to take because it's the path we've come up with for today. It's the one that makes the most sense for us today. Don't tell me what they did in the 70s. Don't tell me what they did in before times like that. Don't tell me what our forefathers did. Don't tell me what Europe has done. None of those things. Definitely don't go all the way back to the first, second, third century or even before that. Holy cow. Oh, I can't say that anymore. It's politically incorrect. You know, all that's, the new path is what we should be talking about. But Jeremiah says in 2:31, let's read this. This is one of these, Jeremiah 6. Sorry, I was quoting the other one. Chapter 6, verse 16, it says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in that. And you will find rest for your souls. But you guys say, we will not walk in that. So I set watchmen over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, nah, we're not going to listen. Well, hear, acknowledge, no, nah. So in verse 21, it says, therefore, says the Lord, I'm laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they're going to stumble against them. Fathers and sons and neighbors and friends will all perish. Here's the reality. When new is always the better path, the lie, new is better than the old path, we have to go back and ask God what the ancient path is and be trained by that. So how are you trained? You have to listen. That's what it says right there in Jeremiah. We have to learn to listen to what that old path is. And so when we think in Scripture, where it talks about in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14, where it says, listen, listen, be taught. so that you learn how to discern right from wrong. You do not, I do not know the path we should walk in ourselves. You don't look in for answers. Why? Because there's nothing good inside. You look up for answers. And we have to listen and learn and be taught, or we don't know the way we should walk. Oprah doesn't know it. Google can't answer it. You and your own inner feelings can't answer it. You go up, you look in the Word of God, and you have to trust what the Word of God says. And that is how you train. Now, you don't get training unless you're practicing, like a muscle. So you pick up one weight at a time and start small. Do little things, little by little. And so you say, okay, this is what God is requiring of us. This is what He says brings favor and blessing. Practice it out. You do it, you start to get that muscle, and you're like, oh, look at that. That is good. And then little by little, you're like, this is great. And that's how you train your mind to discern right from wrong. Nowadays, people don't know. They don't know. And so they'll ask the pastor, they'll say, what do I do in this? And I'll tell them, and you can tell their brains are going through the lie. Well, that sounds pretty old-fashioned. Pastor, what should I do with my kid on this and that? And I'll say, well, I would do this maybe. The Bible kind of says that. And you can just say, ooh. I had one parent tell me one time, I said, well, this book is, How to Raise Boys, by Dobson. This is good stuff. Oh, I read it, but that's kind of old-fashioned and out of date. And I kind of went, I was like, come on, oh my gosh. And so I look at this and I think that old ancient path, we have to be willing to listen to it and not write it off. So young person, ask grandma and grandpa that's been serving to God forever. Well, how do you live for God? What do you do? It's important. So that lie, the new path is always better than the old path. But what do? You have to be trained in discernment. You have to listen and grow. And I can't tell you the last lie because I told you I was going to preach for 4 more minutes and I didn't. So this last one is so good. Oh, man. Kind of makes the other ones obsolete. So good. All right. Well, cookies and coffee. We'll see you on Sunday. And it's so funny. I just like that. It's so funny. All right. This is like the 7th inning stretch. All right. Here's the last lie. It comes out of Jeremiah chapter 7. Verses 3 through 7 is one thought, and then verses 8 through 15 is the other portion of this thought. And you'd have to read through it and really see between the lines so as you capture what this is saying. But I'm going to spell it out simply. The lie is, we can have religion without the presence of God. So the lie is, you can have everything that religion offers and it can be completely beneficial. You don't need the presence. You don't need it. Because in the pagan culture around, they created their wooden gods, their stone gods, and those gods oversaw all of their pagan idolatries, all of the horrible worship practices that were going along and approving and promising, whether it be the god of fertility, whether it be the god of prosperity or harvest and all different kinds of things. These gods promised something, but they could never deliver in times of crisis. They could never answer. They never spoke. They never heard. They were made by human hands. They were mute and stupid and dumb, but they attributed all these wonderful, powerful qualities to him, and none of them delivered on the promises. And God says, I am the only God that delivers on promises, but there is a prerequisite. I do not function apart from my presence. In fact, he doesn't listen to prayers if we're not abiding in him. If our relationships with each other are strained because we're unrepentant and unforgiving, he doesn't even listen to us. If we're lighting useless fires in his church because it's just practice and there's no sacrifice from the heart, he doesn't even show up in our services. If we read scripture and know it from front to back, but we're so unloving at home or on the job or in communities, none of the scripture is alive to us and it doesn't change our hearts. There are so many things, just read Isaiah or Jeremiah, that even fasting is pointless. Even if I give everything I have to all the poor people in the world, but God hasn't visited me, then all of the religion is pointless. And so the promised lie is you can do all these good things and get all the benefits that you could imagine. You don't need the presence of God, though. That's the lie. So the truth is what Psalmist said in Psalms 51:11. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. He sinned. He committed adultery. He felt the separation between him and God because of his sins. Isaiah said, your sins, your iniquities have separated you from me. And so he's like, come, let's reason. Let my blood wash you and you'll be cleansed and you'll be back together with me. But you can't have the life of God unless you're abiding in God. John 15 says you got to abide in him. So even as a young person, you have to have an active sense of the presence of God in your life. And in church times, you know, we can never be satisfied with just singing four songs, reading a scripture verse, and going home. We cannot have church without Jesus and his Holy Spirit and alive and working in our lives. You can't be a vibrant Christian but discard parts of the Holy Spirit you don't like or are uncomfortable with. That's like saying, I love you, Jesus, I just don't want the cloud. I love you, Jesus, but I don't want the pillar of fire. I love you, Jesus, but... And God says, I don't want any of that. You either want all of me in my presence or you don't get what I'm promising you. And so there has to be a full commitment for us to do what Galatians 5:25 says. And this is the last thought. You and I have to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And when you feel your spirit grieving the Spirit of God that you're sealed with, you got to go to your knees and repent and say, restore a right spirit in me, God, because I'm not right with you. And I can't live without your Holy Spirit in my life. And when you begin to restore that spirit and just focus on that and let the Lord move in your life and practice obedience, and he will stretch you more and more like a wineskin and contain more of him, you begin to refresh those around you. You begin to change the world. You begin to be a light in the darkness, but you can't be the light if you don't have the light. And so the last point is the lie is you can't have Jesus without Jesus. You got to show up and let that spirit abide in you. And then we never have to worry about the light in us being darkness. The light in us is really light. And so church, tomorrow you got school. Go be the light in school. Go be the light in Providence. Go be the light in school to your mom and dad. So be the light in school over there at Bayport. Be the light in school in your homes. A light in school in your homes. Be the light in a home and things like that. So let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you stir us up, that we can have a healthy fear of you, that we can be trained in discernment. Oh, Father, that we can obey and submit to you, and that we can hunger and thirst for your presence. And take not your Holy Spirit from us, Lord. Let us be filled with your Holy Spirit and walk in step with your Spirit, that there would be truly a light in us that's not darkness, but it's your light. And Lord, we ask that you would stir in us a heart that is broken and compassionate for our city, because there are so many woes coming on the world because of their refusal to walk according to your ways. And so, Lord, help us to have your heart for people who are lost in darkness. Help us to love them and be there and to be that light. In your name we pray. Amen. Praise God. All right, guys. Be blessed. See you on Sunday. Yeah.